بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. صدق الله العظيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: العلماء أمناء الله على خلقه، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected friends and elders, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us into this dunya to prepare for our akhirah. The entire cycle of life, in essence, ought to have been preparation for leaving this dunya, not for remaining in the world. Unfortunately, if we look, then it's as if man is preparing to remain, not preparing to move on and depart. And to guide man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. Every Nabi came and practically demonstrated to his people how to follow the commands of Allah and how to tread the correct path to the Akhirah and to Jannah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the final messenger, Khatamun Nabiyyin. This is our iman and our aqidah, our belief. Therefore, there will be no anbiya to come after him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that it is now the responsibility of the ulama. العلماء ورثة الأنبياء. They are the heirs of the أنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام. Therefore, it is the duty of the masses. It is the duty of the of every Muslim to refer to the alim for guidance. In one hadith, سيدنا أنس رضي الله عنه says, العلماء أمناء الله على خلقه. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu reports from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that al-ulama'u umana'ullahi ala khalqih. The ulama are the trustees of Allah over the creation. So one of the famous commentators, Allama Munawi rahimahullah, mentions, لِأَنَّهُمْ يَنْفُونَ تَحْرِيفَ الْمُبْطِلِينَ. Because the ulama are the ones who will rebut the alterations of the people of falsehood. وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And the misinterpretations of the people of ignorance. In other words, as time will go along, there will be people who will make suggestions regarding your deen. But that would be to alter the pure deen, to distort deen. Then it is the ulama who will rebut that. The ulama who will clarify for us what is right and what is wrong. وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Sometimes people misinterpret and misrepresent deen. Who is going to clarify this for us? It is the duty of the ulama. Thereafter, Allama Munawi rahimahullah says, فَيَجِبُ الرُّجُوعُ إِلَيْهِمْ. Therefore, it is wajib and necessary to always refer to the ulama. Respected friends and elders, you know, there is no secret the amount of fitna we are faced with today, the amount of challenges we are faced with, whether it be within the homes, whether it be in the business place, whether it be in our places of study, places of work, etc. And we find that the effect of those fitnas is more widespread. Now if we think about it, people were in the workplace in the decades prior as well. People went to study in the universities in the decades prior as well. They were also faced with challenges of different kinds. But alhamdulillah, to a very large extent, that generation who qualified as doctors, as engineers, as lawyers, etc., were not affected by the fitna of their environment. They did not come out and graduate questioning the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having other sort of atheistic ideologies. They did not come out from their universities brainwashed in general. Like that, people traveled the globe before and they were exposed to different types of environments. But they never took effect from the bad and evil environment that they visited, as we find today. World travel has become more common and apparently more easy and convenient for the people. So people are traveling all the time, and then we are exposed to different environments, different ideologies. And a lot of the time, a man comes back affected by that wrong ideology. So how is it that it was the same? It's the same air we're breathing. The same places were being visited, but the effect, the ill effect was not as bad in the decades that are gone by as we see today. After pondering over this fact, the main cause that came to my mind is that because of a relationship with the people of ilm, the people of knowledge, the pious, people who can guide us, that relationship is being broken. In many cases, it's totally broken. A man does not take any guidance from his seniors. And in many other cases, it is superficial. He will take guidance when it is convenient for him. When it's convenient for him, when he knows he will get a favorable answer, then he maybe ventures for some kind of advice. Or, unfortunately, after the problem hits, after the calamity befalls him, then he is looking for a solution and he comes to the alim. My beloved father, rahimahullah, used to always mention that we should have this habit of consulting the ulama ahead of time. Not when the problem hits. And yes, when a man is in a problem, whether he consulted the alim prior to that or not, it is still the duty of the alim to try and give him some solution, advice, and take him out of that problem. But why? Why fall into that? That could have been avoided had we maintained a contact, any relationship, any close, genuine relationship with the Ahlul Ilm. Not a superficial relationship. My Ustad, Sheikh Muhammad Awama, Hafizahullah, recently has been lamenting on the same fact. In other words, in their communities as well. This seems to now be a global pandemic where the relationship with Ahlul Ilm is being severed. He says in the days gone by, there used to be a newborn child, they would bring the child to the alim. To keep a name, they would consult the alim. Today they consult us for the meaning of the name, not when selecting the name. In the days gone by, if the child needed education, they would come and take advice from the alim as to which institution to admit him into. When they would go on safar and journey, they would come and bid farewell, take advice. When they would come back, they would even give a report of what occurred on the journey. If they had any questions about challenges that they faced, they would ask, etc. At every juncture in life, they would have this relationship with Ahlul Ilm. This was exactly the case in our country. And alhamdulillah, remains the case, but unfortunately now with a small minority of our community. The vast majority, the notion is such that we know it all, we have it all on our devices. We can search for the answer, or we know better. And many venture even to this extent that we start questioning things that got nothing to do with us. Why did that Mulana have to say this? And why did he have to do this? And why did he have to build and extend his institution, etc.? That has got nothing to do with us. Instead of taking guidance from them, we are now offering them the guidance. Just to illustrate to you the benefit and the harms of maintaining or severing ties with ulama. Living in Turkey, many people ask me this question, that Mawlana, how is it to go to migrate and relocate to Turkey? So my standard answer is, there is not a place for anyone from this country to voluntarily migrate to. Because the challenges are too many on all fronts, when it comes to our deen and our spirituality, as well as the challenge in the dunyawi way of life that we are used to. Now in Turkey, there was a alim from Pakistan who wrote, you can say like a thesis, you know, on the history of the Turks and their position currently. And the book is published, The Turks from the Unenlightened to the Enlightened. And they went through a very dark period when a lot of the people lost their iman. A lot of the people have become atheists. A lot of the people question, what are they? I have people living around me like this. And when you inspect
By and large, 85 million population, this disease has affected those who graduated from the universities. And Mufti Abu Lubaba, Hafizahullah, mentions that this was the effort from a century ago when they replaced the institutions of learning of deen with universities and brainwashed that entire generation. So my generation and the one before me, the one slightly before me, they are those who went through that system of education. Majority of them have a sort of hatred for deen, unfortunately. When they see you with the Islamic garb, then they are not very welcoming. It's like they don't like to see this. When our ulama warned us of the ill effects of secular education, then alhamdulillah, many took heed. But here, this we can see the direct result. Direct result. Those that have a love for deen are the elderly Turks, or those that remain in contact with the people of deen. Those that remain in contact with the people of deen, despite going to the universities, whether it be in the current government, whether it be people holding posts, you know, in the municipalities, or general professionals, those that attended the Islamic schools, which they call Imam Khatib School, those that then went on to study in the universities, but they maintained a relationship with the senior ulama of their areas. And first-hand examples I am aware of. Many of us would have heard the name of Sheikh Mahmood Afandi, rahimahullah, a great Sheikh of the Naqshbandi Tariqah. The people that were associated with him, even if they went into secular education, their iman remained intact. People who maintain a ta'alluq with another senior alim, who I met several years ago, also passed away now, Sheikh Muhammad Amin Siraj, rahimahullah, who was a senior alim in Istanbul. He used to make it, you know, part and parcel of his duty, that his students, because they had to go to university, otherwise there's no job, after university they would come to him in the masjid, and they would take guidance from him. In other words, if they face any challenges, if there were certain, you know, objections against deen, questions, etc., then they used to thrash it out with the alim and get clarification. And in that way, alhamdulillah, today they are rendering great service in their positions. Qualified professionals, but their deen and aqidah intact. Sheikh Muhammad Amin R, a very senior alim also, the same. Those that remained became ministers in the government and served Islam in the recent past. Unfortunately, those that never had that kind of a relationship, then like I am saying, with no mubalagha, no exaggeration, the vast majority of them have a hatred for deen, have a hatred for Islam, and they themselves are confused. What are they? Whether they are Muslim or not, atheists, etc. I gave an example previously in the month of Ramadan, and respected friends and elders, when I'm quoting these, this is for us to take lesson, not to belittle the people of that country, but to take lesson and to value what we have, and to realize the great favor and ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. In the month of Ramadan, Taraweeh Salah takes place in every masjid, mashallah, in that country. But, and it's 20 rak'ahs of Taraweeh, not 8, 20 is the sunnah. But after Surah Fatiha, they recite one ayah per rak'at. One ayah. And then into ruku'. So the Taraweeh Salah finishes within 20 minutes and everybody goes back home. If you want to attend the Khatam of Quran, then there's a website you go to check that in every area, one out of every 10, 15, 20 masjids who is doing Khatam of Quran. And that masjid, alhamdulillah, will have a crowd, but people coming from far and wide. Now imagine, in our country, alhamdulillah, you have Khatam of Quran taking place in the masajid and all over the community, in the homes, in the classrooms, you know, in the garages, etc. In one, you know, radius of 5 kilometers, hundreds of khatams. Hundreds of khatams of Quran are taking place in Taraweeh Salah in Ramadan. Imagine if our ulama of the past generation felt, let's take the easy way out. Whatever are the reasons for the Turks being on that practice, Allah knows best and Allah make it easy for them. And alhamdulillah, there's a great awakening. But this is for us to understand what we have. If our ulama said, let us take the easy way out, because whatever they tell us, the people know better. So let's also read 20 rak'ats and one ayat per rak'ah. Obviously, mischievously, some of us might joke and say that will be so convenient. But look at the distortion to our deen that will occur. Similarly, if on other aspects in life as well, if they gave us the wrong guidance, if they taught us wrong, then that is what will reflect in the society. But alhamdulillah, you know, so many times I ponder whilst in Turkey that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to such an extent that any person in this country who wants to lead the life of a perfect Muslim, alhamdulillah, the facility is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to value this and to cherish this. My Ustad, Sheikh Muhammad Awama Hafizahullah, mentions a very unique incident in his book under the caption Atharu Suhbatil Ulama, the effect, meaning the good effect of keeping the company of the ulama. He mentions an incident of a person in history whose name was Abdullah ibn Abi Musa At-Tustari. This person was residing in Iran, and he was a fire worshipper, a mushrik, ascribing partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping fire besides Allah. Somebody gave him da'wah, he accepted Islam, and then he came over to the Muslim world. He came to Sham, to Syria. He says that I wanted to learn more about deen, and somebody gave me this advice. They said, حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ كُنْ قُرْبَ فَقِيهٍ. Wherever you find yourself, ensure to be near a faqih, a person who has the understanding of deen, a alim of deen. حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ كُنْ قُرْبَ فَقِيهٍ. Be near a faqih, a alim. So when I came to Sham, I asked them about the senior alim, and he was pointed to Imam Auza'i rahimahullah, who was residing in Beirut, current day Lebanon. So he went to Beirut and he began to attend the lessons of Imam Auza'i rahimahullah. After a while, Imam Auza'i one day called him and asked him about his background, who is he, what is he doing here, etc. So he explained that I was a fire worshipper, and alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me with hidayat, and I was told, حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ كُنْ قُرْبَ فَقِيهٍ. Imam Auza'i then asked him, what about your family back home, your parents, etc.? So he said, they are non-Muslim. They are still mushrikun. Shirk, respected friends and elders, is the worst type of kufr. Inna Allah la yaghfiru ay yushraka bih. Allah will never forgive shirk. This is ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not believing in the oneness of Allah. Imam Auza'i rahimahullah, he is now the faqih. He is now the alim. From whom this person is now taking guidance. Imam Auza'i tells him that, why don't you go back to your hometown? Perhaps Allah will give hidayat. Perhaps Allah will guide your parents. So this person, Abdullah ibn Abi Musa, thought to himself that I was told wherever I must be, I should be near a alim. Here he's telling me to go back, so to say, to Kufristan. At that time, most of the people were fire worshippers. So he asked him again, are you sure that I should go back there? Imam Auza'i tells him, yes. So he took the advice of the alim. This is another lesson. Many a time, respected friends and elders, we find a person phones the alim for mashura, for advice. The alim gives him his perspective, gives him his advice. And then the person tries to get a favorable answer. So then the mulana is not going to insist, because this is not wajib. For example, I want to move away and I want to live in a certain community. And the alim is thinking to himself that there's no masjid there, there's no madrasa for his children, etc. It's not ideal for you to move. So he tells him, brother, you know, it's better for you not to go. And then this brother comes again because he wants to go. He just wants to get it rubber stamped, but he is going to do it anyway. So he begins to justify and explain. So many a time the alim might tell him, TK, if you want to do that, then you can do it. It's not faraz, not haram to move into that locality. But that is incorrect. We need to have a genuine relationship with this yaqeen that what is being told to me, inshallah, is good for my deen also, my dunya also, and my akhirah also. So he listened to the advice and he went back to Iran. And he says, I found my father on his deathbed. He was ill. Then my father asked me, where was I? What has become of me? So I explained to him that I changed my religion and I am now a Muslim. So the father asked him to explain about Islam to him. When he does so, the father then recites the Shahada. And not long thereafter, he passes away. Now, respected friends and elders, for us to put this in perspective and understand properly, you know, we find sometimes some households go through a lengthy period of struggle. It was difficult to give the children proper education. The father used to work hard 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. Sometimes the mother also had to work, etc. They went through a period of struggle. And as time goes along, one child makes it in life, like we say. And he became very wealthy in whichever sphere of life he found himself in. And then, mashallah, naturally, he then tends to look after his family, look after his parents. So like we use the word also, he set them up. He maybe buys a better house for them, better car for his father, making things easier for his parents, etc. Then we, in the society, we admire that boy. Or we speak fondly about that family, that subhanAllah, they went through so much of difficulty. Alhamdulillah, now the one son, mashallah, is quite wealthy, and he's attending to their affairs. We feel happy for them. Here, this person set up his father, not for the life of this dunya, 40, 50, 60 years. He set up his father for the eternal life of the akhirah. If that father had to die on kufr, then forever and ever in Jahannam. Forever and ever. Here, through the barakat of the suhbat of the alim, and the advice of the alim, and then implementing that advice, then in time, mashallah, he made it back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the son to set up his father, like I'm saying, for eternity in the akhirah. So the suhbat of the Ahlul Ilm, of the ulama and the sulaha and the pious, and thereafter making mashura and taking guidance from them is absolutely essential, as I quoted to you. Allama Munawi rahimahullah says, فَيَجِبُ الرُّجُوعُ إِلَيْهِمْ. It is binding and wajib for us to turn to them and consult. We find those that became doctors in the decades that went by, they used to come back to the masjid. If there was any issues, they would ask the alim. They would say in the campus, this is what is being told to us. Then the Mawlana used to attend to that and clarify and remove those misconceptions. And alhamdulillah, in that way, they were saved to a large extent. They were saved from the ill effects of that environment. Today, if we have got no ta'alluq whatsoever, then we don't even find the need to come back and ask. We don't find the need to clarify. Rather, we are being bombarded with information from all sides, and then gradually it takes an effect. A Canadian student of mine, maybe 10 years ago, mentioned, he says that the syllabuses in the universities in America are structured in such a manner, and certain modules are binding. And those are the ones that create that kind of a mindset that eventually leads a person to atheism. Today we find it happening at our shores as well. Today we find people in our own communities are unsure whether they are male or female. That is the mockery that system has made with the minds of insan. You don't need to be Muslim. You don't need to be a Muslim to understand gender. You need to be insan and have aql to understand gender. That also people have lost in a place where they went to become intellectuals. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Nabi of Allah, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن نَزَلَ بِنَا أَمْرٌ لَيْسَ فِيهِ بَيَانُ أَمْرٍ وَلَا نَهِيٍ. If we are faced with situations in which we have no clear-cut guidance, in other words, we are faced with new challenges, new situations, to relate it to our lives, we grew up, alhamdulillah, in our communities, going to the maktab, to the madrasa, attending the lectures in the masajid, so we have some kind of Islamic orientation. But out there in life, there are many things that we will be faced with which were not addressed before. So, O Nabi of Allah, if we find ourselves in that kind of a situation, لَيْسَ فِيهِ بَيَانُ أَمْرٍ وَلَا نَهِيٍ, what should we do? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, شَاوِرُوا الْفُقَهَاءَ وَالْعَابِدِينَ. Make mashura and consult the pious and the scholars of deen. Consult them on these matters. وَلَا تُمْضُوا فِيهِ رَأْيَ خَاصَّ. And don't, like we say in our own words, don't make your own decisions. Don't make your own decisions. Here you need to consult those who have ilm also and those who are the upright scholars. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentions, لا يزال الناس بخير ما أخذوا العلم عن سلحائهم وأكابرهم ما أخذوا العلم عن أكابرهم وأمنائهم وعلمائهم. People will continue to remain in a good condition as long as they continue to take guidance from, see the words that he uses. The first word he said, an akabirihim, from their seniors. And akabirihim, their seniors. We go out in life and we encounter scholars overseas. They may be very legitimate and reliable scholars, alhamdulillah. But what do we know? So we should always come back and check. You came across a new website. you heard of some new concept. Don't just latch on to it. Come back and resort to akabirihim, your own akabir, your own seniors. Wa umanaihim, the trustworthy ones among them. Wa ulamaihim, and their ulama. As long as this system remains, then they will remain in a good condition. Then he goes on to say, if this is removed, then they will go into destruction. Allah save us, this is what is happening today. This is exactly what is happening. That if we go wherever, you know, the spotlight takes us, wherever somebody who has any good accent and somebody who is merely from overseas, as long as he is a foreign scholar, if that is sufficient for us without referring to our ulama, then in the light of this guidance of Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, we are now not on the path of hidayah but the path of destruction. We will not take our deen from unknowns. Your deen is the most delicate thing that you can acquire in this dunya. Imam Ibn Sirin rahimahullah says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ. Your deen, knowledge is your deen. You know, ulama actually explain, if you want to know, you want to gauge the level of deen in the community, then that is a reflection of the ulama. You want to gauge the level of ilm in the community, then you look at their practice, and then you will see how much of effort their ulama are making. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, when he went for Hajj, on one occasion he came to Medina Munawwara, he addressed the people when he noticed some malpractices in the society. He asked them, Ya Ahl al-Madina, Aina ulama'ukum? O people of Medina, I see this wrong. There are several wrongs that he pointed out thereafter. Aina ulama'ukum? He asked, where are your ulama? Why? This malpractice in the society is a direct reflection on the people of knowledge that are there. That community that has got no ulama will have no guidance. That community that has ulama have the facility to take guidance. And that is something that alhamdulillah we have no shortage of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate this. A famous incident Allama Nawawi rahimahullah quotes from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He quotes it in the chapter of tawbah, of repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a hadith in Bukhari Sharif, Muslim Sharif, reported by Sayyidina Abu Sa'id Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that there was a person of the past who was a murderer. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, كان رجل في من كان قبلكم قتل 99 نفسا. He murdered 99 people. Imagine, committing murder once is among the most major and most serious of all sins. He didn't do it once or twice or 10 times. 99 times he committed this sin. So much of wrong, so much of sin. Then he got this realization. That, you know what I've been doing is wrong. So فَسَأَلَ عَنْ أَعْلَمِ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ. He asked about who was the biggest alim in their area. فَدُلَّ عَلَى رَاهِبٍ. Somebody mistakenly pointed him to a worshipper who had no knowledge. A rabbi, a rahib, somebody, you know, in the church, engaging in ibadah and worship, but he had no ilm. This hadith is also quoted under the virtues of knowledge. So he goes to this person and he tells him that, you know, I have done this wrong 99 times. فَهَلِّ مِن تَوْبَةٍ. Is there any hope for me? Can I make tawbah? Will my tawbah and repentance be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This person, because he lacked in knowledge, so consultation was taking place with the wrong person. He said, what? 99 murders. How will that ever be forgiven? He took away all hope from this person that there is no tawbah for you, which is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to accept the tawbah of any sinner, no matter what the wrong. No matter what the sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to accept the tawbah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Every sin besides shirk, Allah is ready to forgive. So then this man thought to himself, I mean, if there's no tawbah, then I might as well, you know, hit my century. So 99, he made it 100 and he killed that person too, that rahib, that worshipper. Then again he asked, and then somebody pointed him to a alim, a person who had knowledge of deen, a person who knew what's the commands of Allah and his messenger at that time. So when he goes to the alim, and this is now a realization of the narration which says, Al-ulama'u umana'ullahi ala khalqi. They are the trustees. Go to them, they will explain to you what is the command of Allah, what is wanted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he goes to the alim and he tells him, I killed 100 people, is there any tawbah? If I make tawbah, will my repentance be accepted? He said, yes, definitely your tawbah. وَمَنْ يَحُولُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ التَّوْبَةِ. Who's going to stop him from repenting to Allah. Definitely the doors of Tawbah are open. And he gave him the proper guidance and he tells him, this land that you are living in, this is where you committed all this wrong. You need to change your environment. Go to a particular place where there are more pious people. And there you will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your sins will be wiped out. And en route, he dies. En route, this person passed away. It's possible that as part of their tawbah in that sharia, in their time, it was possible that they, part of their tawbah was to go and engage in ibadah too. But he never made it. He was en route. So the angels came down to claim his soul and take him away. The angels of mercy and the angels of punishment. The angels of adab said, we deserve him. He's our man. 100 murders. We got to take him to Jahannam. The angels of mercy say, no, but he was on the path of tawbah. We want him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells them that measure the distance between the two lands. He was leaving the land where he committed all the sin, heading towards the land of the pious and good company. Whichever one he is closer to, that is what will be used to judge his fate. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divinely made it such that he was closer to the land where he was heading, closer to the land of the pious. And by virtue of that, he was forgiven and claimed by the malaika of mercy and rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was again in the final moments of his life. But what happened? How was he saved? He referred to the correct scholars. He referred to the correct people. Respected friends and elders, no matter who we are, there will always be a need to refer to somebody senior. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above every person of knowledge is somebody who has more knowledge, Quran says. My ustad's ustad, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah, was a very senior scholar, universally acclaimed, who authored many books and published dozens of books. Shaykh was also in his own right, you know, very highly qualified in the Arabic language. Late in his life, late after becoming an accomplished scholar, when he was publishing a particular book, then the name of one kitab was in that book. And he was not sure as to how to pronounce this name. I'lamul Muwaqqi'in or A'lamul Muwaqqi'in. The alif at the beginning must have a kasra, I'lam, or a fatha, A'lam. Just to determine a fatha from a kasra, an accomplished alim in life writes a letter to his senior alim, Sheikh Mustafa Zarqa, rahimahullah, in Jordan, and asks him that what is the correct way to pronounce the alif of this name, with a fatha or a kasra. And then he took the guidance from his ustad and added it into his book. So no matter what is our condition, there will always be a need. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has facilitated. There will be a need for somebody higher than us, and they will always be there. Currently, alhamdulillah, we have the senior ulama with us, who we can refer to. One Abrar al-Haqsab, rahimahullah, once visited a masjid, and he found that the toilets were built facing the Qibla. In the Hanafi madhab, this is makruh, this is impermissible. People are coming to the masjid, to the house of Allah, to worship Allah. But they are relieving themselves in the toilet facing the Qibla, which is not permissible. So he asked, who built the masjid? So they pointed out a certain person. Now this person obviously built the house of Allah with the intention of thawab. It was something good he was doing. But Mawlana then called him and tells him, see, you did this with the intention of good, but you never consulted the alim. Had you consulted, then they would have shown you and told you that you cannot build your toilets facing the Qibla. Now, so many people come for salah every day. What percentage of them are relieving themselves? The sin of that is on your head. And you thought you're doing something good. So even if it is something as good as that, building a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we still need the guidance of those above us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding. Respected friends and elders, as I mentioned at the beginning, if our ulama wanted, then they could have given us a downsized form of deen. If they wanted, then they could have compromised. But they always showed us the ideal. Today the need is for those who want to practice on the ideal. Today the need is for those who want to maintain the ta'alluq so that they can save themselves from these calamities and the waves of fitna that are hitting us from all sides. Understand, we are like on a ship. And from all sides the waves of fitna are engulfing us. That ship that is anchored properly, then whatever the wave, whatever the wind, whatever the wave, whatever the wind, that ship will remain where it is because it is anchored and anchored properly. And if it is not anchored, if it is dislodged, then a small wave also and a small wind also will push it in all different directions. That is what we find happening today. if we are dislodged from that connection, then a slight wind also, it doesn't take much for a person to then become confused about his deen. A small wave pushes him in one direction, then another in another direction, and then very quickly he ends up far away from the correct direction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. On a lighter note, I was mentioning this to someone. You know, he says, if we tell the Murana we're going on safar, he might tell me, you know, bring this medicine for me, this you know, parcel for me, I got lying there. Obviously, he was joking. But some people may genuinely have that concern. If the Murana asked you to do that, respected friends and elders, that is what is bringing barakah in your life. Having an association with the alim, I spoke on this before from this member, allows us to spend our time, our efforts, our wealth in the correct direction. If you are spending it on an alim, then is that wrong? That's not wrong. This you have gotten, you have the opportunity to spend in the right direction. And in all probability, inshallah, he'll be prepared to reimburse you as well. He needs a favor. You're doing a favor to the Ahlul Ilm. There's no one higher in your community to whom you can do a favor. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, and we understand this from several ahadith, that the rank next after Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam is the rank of the ulama. If you are serving an alim, and you are spending time in his company, you are driving him somewhere, or you spend any of your resources on him, then this is your honor and his favor on you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.